So good to be in the house. So good to be a part of what God is doing. We have a lot of folks on the road this morning. It is the end of the summer and the beginning of school, and people are trying to get one more shot at it. So you be in prayer for those that are traveling and otherwise, and we'll pray for you when you're on the road also. Rachel, do you have those pictures from Brooke and Nathan? This is a lovely picture of the Honig family in Deggendorf. And Nate's been over there working for a while, and Brooke was able to go over and visit with them. And that center shot there, that's Brother and Sister Honig. And to your right, that's Michael and the son. And I'm amazed at how God connects his church. But they've been with us online for like 10 years now. And they're here every Sunday morning. They're probably here right now. And everybody just turn and wave at them if you want to. And we're so glad to be friends and fellow travelers with the Honigs. And they are our brethren in Deggendorf, Germany. And there's not a church within 200 miles of them. And they got the Holy Ghost up in Canada. And they went back home and to Germany and could not find anything apostolic in the range of where they were living. And so they've been with us for a long time. And some of you have been to visit with them. The Skeeters have been over there. Tyler visited with them. And Sister Brooke suggests that if you've never sent them an email or written to them or anything, they know a lot of you by name. They know where you sit because they watch. They're the voyeurs, you know, they're watching through the camera, you know, they can see you. And they see that nobody sits in the middle until later as people file in. But it's a wonderful thing to have brothers and sisters all over the world. We won't know the extent of that till we get on the other side, until we see what God has done in every nation, every kindred, every language around the throne of God. And it's going to be a great reunion there. But you want to remember them and pray for them. Germany's going through the same convulsions that Europe is going through, and it's turning into a place that they barely recognize. So they are light and witness in a place that's full of darkness. And just pray that God will give them an open door and help them to be a blessing to somebody else. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. We're so glad to see Sister Patrice here. And she's brought a host of other people with her. Her husband Woodley and all of these precious daughters. I don't know where the guys are. You're outnumbered, man. You've had it. You are just covered up. And but I'll tell you what, if you think this is good, it gets gooder. It does. It just never stops giving. The blessings of God are so rich and good, and through time they get richer and deeper and better. And we're glad to see you guys here. Sister Patrice, it's so good to see you. And you are well loved in this house, and so it's been a long time. Yeah. Greet your pastor for me, if you would. He's actually stood in our pulpit over on Ruffner Road before. And it's good to have Sister Beth Minton here. She's looking at us, and she's come all the way from Missouri to be in the house of the Lord. Some of you thought you drove a long way to be in church today, but she's all the way from Missouri. Praise God. Well, excellent day to be a part of the kingdom. Excellent day to be a part of what God is doing. And we're going to open up the Word of God in 2 Samuel chapter 15. And this morning and this evening, we're expecting God to move in a wonderful way. My wife is under the weather and needs your prayers. So if you don't mind, lift her up and pray strength. I need her. She's my best friend and my sidekick and my helpmeet and the better part of me. If we're halves of a whole, she's the better half. So pray for her. 2 Samuel 15. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. The gate is a meeting place in the city. And it was so that when any man had a controversy, came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, "Of what city art thou?" And he said, "Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel." And Absalom said unto him, "See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee." Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do obeisance, he put forth his hand, took him, and kissed him. And on this matter did Absalom to all of Israel that came to the king for judgment. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. If you love his word this morning as you're seated, let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name. What a good God. What a great word. What a wonderful privilege to be a part of the word of God in the earth today. God, we thank you for it. We praise you for it. We worship you, oh God. Thank you for the power and the goodness and the richness of your word. And everyone said amen. Praise God. And every week I feel like saying the same thing. I love our musicians and our praise group. They do such a good job leading us into worship and praise, and they work really hard at it. And I appreciate all the wonderful ministries that are going on around the house. Now, this is another conversation within the framework of covenant. And so this is Israel. They are the people of God, and they are the covenant people. And much of what we say about the things of the Word of God have to do with the covenant people. And you have to make that distinction. You have to differentiate between people who are outside the covenant and folks that are inside the covenant, something Protestantism in America long since forgot how to do. But we are not Protestant, we are not Catholic, we are apostolic. That, if you want to know what that is, go back and open the Word of God to the book of Acts and read there what they were, what they did, and how it went, and that will come close to telling you what we are and what we do. Praise God. Now, this is about Absalom, and Absalom is the son of David, and we've studied in this area for a good while now. Absalom has slain his brother Amnon. He was in exile for a couple of years. He's back in Jerusalem, but he's in internal exile there because David won't see him. And there's a lot of clutter in this family relationship. And so Absalom, though, he's a child of the king, and he's very favored, and he's very wealthy, and he has all sorts of privilege. But Absalom did not establish the kingdom that he's living in. And Absalom didn't unify all the tribes and bring a disparate crowd of disaffected people together to be the kingdom that it is right now. And Absalom didn't defeat all the surrounding nations and acquire all the wealth and the strength that he is participating in and he is enjoying. Absalom did not defeat Goliath, nor the armies of the Philistines. And Absalom didn't stand in a place in a field by the house of Jesse and be anointed of God and by the hand of Samuel. Absalom didn't do any of that. He didn't recover the Ark of God and bring it back to Jerusalem. He didn't take the high places of Jerusalem, but he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. Where they're living and all the safety and all the security and all the advantage and all the wealth and all the prosperity, there's one man seated in one house of authority, and his name is David, and he is not perfect, and he's made his mistakes. But everybody in Israel should be thankful to that man, because that man is the one, when Saul was hiding in the cave, David came and slew the giant, and David brought the nation back together, and David acquired the wealth, and David's the only king of Israel that actually expanded the territory of Israel to the promise of God. God had made promises and actual geographic borders for Israel, and nobody achieved that through the history of Israel with the exception of David. Absalom had a life of luxury, horses and chariots and men to run before him, but all that he had, all of his lifestyle, it was the product of David's kingdom, as were all of Israel's privilege and abundance and all of their provision. Absalom is the consummate politician. He never waged war. He never conquered nations, but he was beautiful in physical appearance. And he talked and talked and talked at the gate every day for 40 years. And the hearts of the men of Israel were malleable. They were fickle. They had hearts that were fickle. Hearts that were not rooted in principle, but hearts that were open to change. And their allegiances were not solid. And their faithfulness was, it had a price tag on it. And this is a story about the triumph of politics and ego over principle. You know, when there's trouble, some people say trouble builds character. Trouble reveals character. Trouble reveals where your devotions lie. It's like a structure under stress. You can find the cracks and the weak spots when it comes under stress. A structure, a family, a church family, an individual. When stress comes, you can find the fault lines. You can see that. And so it reveals what is there. Now, the wisdom of the scripture says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Suggesting that you can't know your own heart because there's something about you that you have, and sometimes you get to feeling real confident in yourself and you think you understand you and you understand. And quite often we've used this tiny little simple example, but you don't even know how you do that. You don't know how that moves from consciousness, which may well be spirit, down into your musculature and to your neurology and runs down through your body and begins to make much less how Sam plays the piano. He just plays it. He loves it. He's learned it. But if you ask him how he does it, he has no earthly idea how it gets from here and here to here. And it's a spiritual experience when that begins to happen. But your heart is something that you do not understand. And I'll just tell you right now, you need help with your heart. And you need God in your heart. And you need your heart filled up with the things of God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. The scripture said it's desperately wicked, and who can know it? But the Lord, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. The reins are the your entrails, your guts. He said, I get down into the substance of you. And even to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. And so God is looking on the outward, but he's looking on the inward for the content of that person. And there's this great biblical necessity of giving our hearts to God and framing our lives within the principles of the Word of God, not being given to circumstance and to the cross currents of life experience and social change and social considerations. And it's really, really important that we have our hearts allied with God and His Word and the principles of the kingdom of God, and that we stand in those things and that we are rooted in those things, immovable, unchangeable, not malleable. We are given to God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So the scripture in the Proverbs says, keep your heart. Somebody say, keep your heart with all diligence. You've got to work on it. You've got to exert emphasis and energy into keeping your heart, because there's always something out there that is bidding for your heart and trying to lure your heart and trying to steal your heart. If you're married, there's something out there that wants to fracture your marriage. If you're allied with your friends, there's something out there that wants to undermine the love and the kindness of friendship. If you're in the house of God, there's something out there that wants to turn you away from the house of God. If you're giving your heart to God, there's something out there that wants to undermine your devotion and your allegiance to the King. So keep it with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. What is in your heart will determine, because it's based on your highest value. Now, you can tell me what you believe and you can tell me what you think, but what you do reveals your value system. Your highest value is revealed by what you do. And so the contents of your heart that are the predictor of your values, or the place where your values are, because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So your heart is at that place of highest value, and you live accordingly. And life unfolds for you on the basis of not your wishes or what you might think, but what you actually value and what your heart is focused on. It determines how life unfolds before you. Keep your heart. Protect your heart. Guard the door of your heart. So back to 2 Samuel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. Now David is like 80 years old, and Absalom's in around 60 now, something like that. For thy servant vowed a vow while I abode at Geshur in Syria, saying, if the Lord shall bring me again to Jerusalem, then I will serve the Lord. And the king said unto him, go in peace. So he arose and went to Hebron. But Absalom sent spies throughout all the tribes of Israel, saying, as soon as you hear the sound of the trumpet, then you shall say, Absalom reigneth in Hebron. And Absalom sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, from his city, even from Gilah, where he offered sacrifices. And the conspiracy was strong, for the people increased continually with Absalom. And so he pulled the trigger on it. He'd been building it. He'd been devising it. He'd been working it for a long time. And he said, I think it's ready. I'm going to go up to Hebron. And when I get there, I'm going to sound a trumpet. And I'm going to send out emissaries throughout Israel. And when we sound the trumpet, let everybody know that I'm taking the throne and I'm taking the crown. And David is dispossessed. And by virtue of historical model, if he gets his hand on David, David's going to die. And so people at that point are presented with this scenario in which they have to make a decision. And the circumstances have overtaken them, and everybody's going to be affected by it. And it's not going to be easy for anybody, because it's disrupting all the things that are important to all the families of Israel. But in the early stages, we see a fickle heart in Ahithophel. He's the counselor and advisor to David. He's been there working on David's staff for a long time. But as soon as Absalom sends for him, he comes and he's like moving into a new administration. And it's not a thing for him. He doesn't have any devotion to David. He doesn't have any allegiance to David. I don't know the man personally, and I don't know him, but I think he's kind of like the bureaucrats that populate the government centers and the centers of governance in our country and in our state and all, and people, political types and elected officials move in and out of those places all the time, but the bureaucrats, they run the country, and they run. You might think it otherwise, but they've been there, some of them 40 years, and they are deeply embedded in everything there. And Ahithophel, he's like that. And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. And so he's a man that's worked for David for a long time. Let me tell you something. If you work for somebody and you draw a check from them, you should have some sense of loyalty to them. You may not like them. They may be an Egyptian. They may be a scoundrel. I don't know what they are like morally, but if you have a bond and you work for them, you don't need to be around the water cooler cutting their throats and undermining them. One, because the people of God don't operate that way. And two, you're in violation of a basic principle of the kingdom of God. And if you don't know what all that means, you just need to go read the story of Joseph again. And Joseph is in the house of Potiphar, the captain of Pharaoh's host. And he runs that farm and prospers Potiphar. He's a slave, but he makes Potiphar rich, and he works well. And when his wife wants to lie with Joseph, Joseph won't do it, because he said, I won't sin against God, but I'm not going to sin against Potiphar. Potiphar bought him like an object at the clearinghouse, but he's got an allegiance to principle. He's got an allegiance to the right thing. And the only way Potiphar can get crosswise of Joseph is if he commands Joseph to do something that is in violation of the higher principle. That would be the principle of God. You see that in Joseph. You see it in Daniel, in the Hebrew 3, in Babylon. I'm just telling you, it's the stench of the world that's gotten on you, and it's in your heart. If you're hanging out deriding and criticizing and holding in contempt the people that you work for, the people that are in direct supervision, oh my goodness, I'm meddling all up in your life today. But if you're one of those that's gonna, and that's the way the world works, but it's not the way the kingdom works. It's the way the world talks, but it's not the way the kingdom talks. And the only thing you need to clarify that beside the word of God is that when you are in that position, you would expect loyalty and allegiance out of those that work for you. It's just that simple. Turn it around. But you can be affected by things. And you can be raised up a good little godly kid, and you get on a job around all these people that understand the world, and you get around them, and they pollute your spirit, and they turn your fickle heart. But don't think it'll stop there, because once you begin to embrace that spirit, it is opening a crack, a fissure, a way into everything you are in the way of relationship to authority. You begin to undermine kids. You begin to undermine your parents. You're on your way to undermining God. Wife, you're undermining that husband. You're on your way to undermining God. And I don't need to talk about all the outliers and all of the qualifiers in that. I'm just telling you right down the middle of the discussion, you need to have a biblical view of authority. And you need to stand in that because it's principle. And it reflects well on your devotion to God. And if you don't understand it, read Joseph again and read Daniel again and take a look at Moses, how they can't leave Egypt until Pharaoh says, go. That is the biblical bottom line on authority. Let's clap our hands. Everybody that loves authority, clap your hands. That's why it says obey the laws of the land. That's why when the good gentleman pulls you over or the good lady pulls you over, you say, yes, sir, yes, ma'am, how high, how far? And you line up, because the scripture says they bear not the sword in vain. And if you view them as your adversary, Jesus said, agree with your adversary while you're in the way with them. Because things can turn real ugly real fast. Praise God. Ahithophel, he doesn't have a relationship with authority. He doesn't have a relationship with David. He doesn't have devotion or allegiance with him. He's like, okay, new administration, here I go. I'm for hire. My gifting is for hire. The Bible says about him that his counsel was such that it was as though people were hearing the voice of God. He was blessed of God to bless the people of God. But he didn't think in terms of, I'm great because what I got was from God. He thinks, I'm just great. And I'm for hire. And David was hiring me. And now Absalom's going to hire me. And it's all the same. It's not the same, Ahithophel. And in the early moments of the revolution, there's another development. Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. If you hadn't been around here for a few weeks and you're not familiar with these old stories, you're a little bit lost here. But Ziba comes out to talk to David as David is fleeing from Jerusalem. And David said, where's your master? Because Ziba works for Mephibosheth. He's a son of Jonathan, David's best friend, who died along with his rebellious daddy. And David decided he wanted to do something good for Jonathan's house. And he found Mephibosheth, who was a cripple. And he brought him to his table and restored him the fields and the belongings of Saul and put Ziba over all of that. Ziba meets David on the way out of town. David said, "Where's your master?" He said, "Well, he said that today Israel's going to restore to me the house of my father, the kingdom of my father." And what that meant was Mephibosheth saw a little confusion and a little fracturing going on, and he thought, "Man, I'm in line here. I'm on deck. Maybe I'll be king." He said, "Today Israel will restore to me the house of my father." He thought maybe Absalom could take Judah, but he would get the tribes of Israel. And so he's a calculator, and he's a manipulator, and he stays in Jerusalem, and he doesn't come out to be a strength to the king that showed him mercy, when it was the way of kings to kill everybody that stood as a potential heir of the throne. But not David. Then there's Shemaiah. David's on his way out of town, and across this embankment, when David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul. So this guy's Shemaiah, he's kin to Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed as he came, and cast stones at David and all the servants of King David. Now this guy is delusional. This guy is totally absent of any sense of reality. David, the giant killer, these men that are with him, they're the mighty men of David, like Benaiah, who just goes down into a pit on a snowy day to kill a lion because he's bored. These are the kind of guys he's cursing and throwing rocks at. And all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And if you ever read the litany of those mighty men, how many hundreds they killed all by themselves with just a stick. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man and thou man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon thee all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead thou hast reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom thy son. And behold, thou art taken in thy mischief, because thou art a bloody man. That's what Shimei thinks. Now David's been on the throne a long time, and Shimei's never said this to him. He's never come to his house and just told him straight up. He didn't have the courage of his conviction. He didn't have the courage to walk into David's house and say, "Now, David, here are some problems I find with you. These are some faults I find with you. This is what I think about you, David." Because I'm telling you this, there's a lot of people that'll talk about you behind your back, but they won't stand up in your face and talk to you because they lack the courage and the confidence of principle in their lives. But the people of God are not like that. The people of God never talk about anybody behind their back. We call it loyalty to the absent. If you're not there, we don't talk bad about you. We only talk bad about you when you're there, because we want you to join in. Do you know about Austin? Let me tell you about Austin. But I'm not going to tell you that unless he's here to speak for himself and defend himself and to be a party to it. Because if you talk about people when they're not there, you're just an old, lame, run-of-the-mill gossip like everybody else. And you don't have any integrity, and you don't have any sense of what the kingdom of God is like. And there's a bunch of you that won't stand and clap about something like that because you're feeling pretty bad about it right now. But you need to get off of that gossip train, and you need to have some integrity if you're going to be the people of God. That means you don't run down your boss. You don't run down the president. You don't run down the governor. You don't run down the fill in the blank. Yeah, that's right. When women get all by themselves talking about their husbands, absolute women don't participate in that. If they do, they say, "I love my husband. My husband's wonderful and handsome and great." And that's, and when apostolic men get on the job and all the old boys on the job start dogging out their wives, apostolic man steps up. He doesn't stay quiet. He doesn't back up. He steps up in the middle of it and says, Well, I feel so bad for you folks. You're not married to my wife, because my wife is beautiful, and she's kind, and she's godly, and she's smart, and she's... That's how apostolic people act, because we don't have fickle hearts. We live by the principles of the Word of God and the circumstance that surrounds us. It doesn't condition our hearts, but the principle that is down within us, that's where we live. Somebody say amen. Praise God. So these are a few examples of some of the scriptural presentation during this time of rebellion. And there's this absence of integrity, and there's this loss of conviction about principle, and they are so malleable, and the situation just drives them. You don't want to be blown around by every new wind in the culture and in the society and on social media. You don't want to be like that, because you'll never get where God wants you to go, and you'll never be an effective servant of God being blown around. You've got to get rooted in principle, the principles of the Word of God. Now, there's some very solid hearts in this story. Some folks that are just dead set, and they are immovable. Like Joab. Joab is simply here with no commentary at all about it. Joab goes with David. Joab and David have bumped heads, and David, sometimes he shakes his head. He says, these sons of Zeruiah, they're just too hard for me. Because when David is a psalmist. He's an artist. He's a songwriter and a poet. He's a killer, too, but he's got a sweet side to him or another side to him. Joab doesn't have that side. Joab is just a killer. And sometimes things need killing, and David won't get after it. Joab goes and takes care of it. That's how he knows more about what David needs than David knows what he needs. So when he was with David when Abner followed after another king, and Joab killed Abner when he got the chance. And he was totally devoted to David, and he's practical, and he's brutal, and he's decisive, and he kills Abner, and he kills Amasa later on, and he would kill anybody that rebelled against David. And in that final bit of this story, when Absalom is hanging from a tree, and Joab finds out about it, David doesn't want anybody to lay a hand on the boy. But Joab goes straight to him and runs three darts, arrows, into his heart. Doesn't flinch, doesn't blink, and he's doing it for David. That's where his allegiance lies. There's Zadok and Abiathar. They are the priests. And lo, Zadok also and all the Levites were with him, bearing the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar went up, and all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said to Zadok, carry back the Ark of God into the city. If I find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he'll bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. Zadok and Abiathar, they were in Jerusalem, and they had charge over the Ark of the Testament. But when David's leaving town, they loaded it up, and they're going. They're going with David. We got an experience with God, but we're connected with this man. And this man is the anointed of God, and we're going with him. I'm just telling you, David sends him back and says, no, I don't be hauling that box all over the place and hauling God here and there. I don't know where I'm sleeping tonight. Take him back, and maybe you'll hear a little something you can send out into the wilds to help me defeat this guy. But there were people in that city that had important jobs, but they were ready to get up and go and be a part of what David was going to be facing in the next few days. There's a guy named Hushai, and came to pass when David was come to the top of the mount where he worshiped God, Hushai the Archite came to meet him with his coat rent and earth upon his head. This guy Hushai was an outsider. He just had arrived in Jerusalem. And when he heard about David being kicked out of the palace, he ripped his clothes, which meant I'm really distressed. He put earth on his head, which meant I am in mourning. And unto David, unto whom David said, if you pass on with me, you'll be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, I'll be your servant, O king, as I have been thy father's servant here to hitherto, so will I now also be thy servant. And then mayest thou for me defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. And thou, and hadst thou not there with thee Zadok and Abiathar the priest, therefore it shall be that what things soever thou shalt hear out of the king's house, that shall you tell to Zadok and Abiathar the priest. And so Hushai, David's friend, came back into the city and went back with Abiathar and Zadok into the city to be David's eyes and ears there. And so there's this fracturing in the fabric of that nation and of those people. And some are totally oriented toward and allied with and devoted to David. And others see a new thing coming and they want to be a part of that. And Ziba, I mentioned him before, he's the servant of Mephibosheth, and he meets David, and he's got provisions, and he's got mules, and he's got all sorts of things for David and the people that are traveling with him to eat and to drink, and a way of conveyance for them as they make their way out of the city. And there's a guy named Ittai. He's a Gittite. He's not a Jew, but he said. He said to David, as the Lord liveth and as my Lord the king liveth, surely in what place my Lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. I'm just telling you, there is a quality about allegiance and devotion that is so very rare. I don't know how to weigh and measure how rare it was in the days of David, but I can tell you it is increasingly rare today to find people that are absolutely devoted, absolutely sold out, absolutely given to the principle and the purpose of the kingdom of God, and they are not easily moved by social winds and pressure and change. It is difficult. And that's why you find folks walking out of relationships. And that's why you find folks walking out of marriages. And that's why you find folks walking out of the house of God. Because their allegiances don't run very deep. And their devotion is not very deep. They may have the capacity for it, but they're devoted to something else. And usually it's self. And usually it's what do I need and what can I gain right now. But I'll just tell you, let me just stop here. She's not here this morning, but I'll just tell you. Man, I appreciate my wife so much. Besides being my best girl and my lifelong buddy, And my helpmeet in the work of the kingdom of God, and the mother of my children, and the creator of the culture in this church, and the creator of the culture in my home, all those good and dynamic things. She is as straight and faithful and devoted as sometimes I'm talking to her and I say, you remind me of a guy. She's not all, unless she's reading a real sweet story in Reader's Digest, she will break up and cry. Over that. She'll be, oh, God. But when life comes down and life gets hard, she's nobody sissy. She's straight up. She's like Joab. She's a killer. She's a straight up killer. She's absolutely devoted, absolutely straight. She would die before she would turn her back on a friend. She would die before she would walk out on her family. She would die before she would walk away from the kingdom of God. She is devoted and given to the things of God. I'm just telling you, she's so absolutely rare. But we've lived long enough to see folks walk away from all kinds of things that they should be devoted to. You really don't want to be that person. You don't want to be a person that walks away from things of value. Because when you get to the end of your course, you have nothing of value. And if you're not devoted, neither will people be to you. It's the reciprocal principle of the kingdom of God. What you give is what you get. What you sow is what you reap. Mercy for mercy. Forgiveness, forgiveness. Love and love. Devotion and devotion. Devotion runs through some hard times and doesn't look back. Devotion runs through some pressure and some pain and doesn't look back. Those are qualities that are associated with the people of God. Praise God. Somebody say praise God. So this revolution, I'm going to skinny the story for you. The revolution fails. And they don't take Ahithophel's counsel. Man, he had it dead. He would have killed David and all of his guys. But Absalom wouldn't listen to him. Rather, he listened to David's friend, Hushai. So the thing collapses, and the mighty man of David, they get up under Joab and Abishai, and they go out and they rout Absalom's army, and Absalom gets hung up in a tree, falls off his mule, and gets dead, and then the thing is over. And then you're like Potiphar and his wife. You know, Potiphar that Joseph worked for, Potiphar that threw him in jail, Potiphar's wife that falsely accused him of trying to rape her. And they're sitting having coffee one morning, and they open the newspaper, and it says, Joseph made prime minister of Egypt. You know how they felt? You can imagine how they felt. They bet on the wrong horse. They had a golden opportunity. They missed it. Well, where are all these friends of Absalom now that turn their back on David? You know, that stuff has a way of coming around. You'll be at the end of your journey with an empty sack. So Ahithophel, when they don't take his, he's dead serious though. He's a dead serious bureaucrat. When they don't take his advice, and when Ahithophel saw that his counsel was not followed, he saddled his ass, arose, got him to his home, to his house, to his city, put his household in order and hanged himself and died and was buried in the sepulcher of his father. Because if this stuff is all that you're oriented to and this stuff is all that you have, it's going to fail you and your life will have been for nothing. Now, Mephibosheth, that David was kind to, and David was sweet to, and David let him come to his table, and David sustained him, and he was the son of Saul and had every right to think that he might get killed. David took him in, and David blessed him and gave him his inheritance back. David was good to this boy, and this boy, when he saw those fracture lines and he saw Absalom rising, he said, maybe I'll get in on this, and maybe Israel will make me king over the 10 tribes. And when Mephibosheth, the son of Saul, came down to meet the king, and had neither dressed his feet, nor trimmed his beard, nor washed his clothes from the day that the king departed to the day he came in peace. And it came to pass, when he was come to Jerusalem to meet the king, that the king said unto him, wherefore wentest thou not with me, Mephibosheth? Like, I've been good to you. I was a friend to you. Where were you when I was jammed up? And he answered, O Lord, my king, my servant deceived me. For thy servant said, I'll saddle an ass, I may ride thereon and go to the king, because thy servant is lame. And he slandered thy servant to my lord the king. He said, don't be believing all that stuff that Ziba told you that I said about being king and all that. Don't listen to that. He was deceiving me. He's going back. He's doing damage control. He's trying to get it all squared away now with David. And that's the problem of living outside of principle, because you don't know where to stand, and you're juking and jiving and moving here and trying to get favor there and privilege here and cultivate this relationship and dog out that relationship, and you can't keep up with all that you've said and all that you've done. And when you get to the end of it, you're going to be groveling down at the feet of somebody, and you're going to be trying to scramble a life back together for yourself. I just want you to know that's no way to live. You need to live in principle, and you need to live in honesty, and you need to live in integrity, and your relationships will be strong. If you don't have integrity, you can't have a decent marriage. You can't have a decent family relationship. And Shemaiah, he is like Potiphar and his wife. You remember him? He's the one that came out throwing stones and cursing and throwing dust at David and all the mighty men. And now he's made this self-righteous speech. He thought a new reality was emerging, but the old reality survived. That's like when you think the boss is on the way out and you really gig him and you do all kinds of things to sabotage him and all, and he stays. and you are jammed up. Yeah, so if you live by principle, you don't ever do things like that. You always have clean hands and a pure heart. And there's nothing in your mouth that's not like God. And it works out well. Life unfolds for you in a better way. And Shimei, the son of Gera, Benjamite, was of Bahurim, hasted, came down with the men of Judah to meet King David. And they went over a ferry boat to carry the king's household and do what he thought good. And Shimei, the son of Gera, fell down before the king as he was come over Jordan and said to the king, "Let not my lord impute iniquity to me, neither do thou remember that which thy servant did perversely the day that my lord the king went out of Jerusalem, that the king should take it to heart." He said, I want you. It was so funny. I forget when this happened, but it was Lily. And Lily told my wife something, and immediately when she said it, she knew she wasn't supposed to say it. It was one of those things she had been straightly charged not to say. And she looked at my wife and said, "Forget that you ever heard that. Forget that you ever heard that. Forget." She was doing an incantation on her. "Forget that you ever heard that." Well, we've been using, Lily, you're probably in Sunday school, but we've been using that from time to time. We'll go, "Forget that you ever heard that. Forget that you..." And that's what Shimei's doing here. He's like with David. "Forget that you ever heard that, David. Forget that guy that was cussing and throwing stones and dust at you. And let's just pretend that that didn't happen, David." And David doesn't kill him. You know, when they were on the way out of town, Abishai, who is the brother of Joab, Abishai looked across there and said, "David, let me go take this dead dog's head off." Because you know that family's Zeruah's kids, they're killers. And David said, no, maybe God will hear it and God will look on me and have mercy. Let him cuss, let him throw stones. So it's a unique perspective it is. And now they're on their way back into town, and now this fool's in front of David doing this groveling, and Abishai says, "Now I know you're going to let me kill him." And David said, "Nope, he's not going to die. I'm not going to kill him." But a little sidebar, when David was dying, he sent word. He said, I said I wouldn't kill him, but you make sure Shimei dies a bloody death. It's a little bit of Joab on David. If you live long, you'll see loyalty shift. You'll see devotions and allegiances fracture. You'll see families fall apart. You'll see marriages dissolve, and you'll see people walk away from vows as though the Lord said, "Better for you not to take a vow than not be faithful to it." You'll see people walk away from vows in moments of self-preservation. They abandon principles. They walk away from the things of God. Fickle hearts walk away from God. God commanded us that we love him with all of our heart, mind, and body, holistically. Love God with everything that's in you. You need to know, God never commanded you to do anything that he didn't have the power to give you that you would be able to obey that command. God empowers you to do anything. He never asked you to do anything that was impossible for you. You can do this. You can live for God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength. And that's the Shema Israel. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. That's the highest commandment. Love God holistically. And if he commanded it, it's possible. If he commanded it, you can be a strong rock in the middle of violent social familial winds. You can be a strong rock when everything around you is shaking and everybody around you is failing. God has called you, and you can be what God has called you to be. Somebody that believes that ought to give God a little praise right now. You can be what God has called you to be. You can serve God holistically. You can serve God with an unboundaried devotion. Now, you've got a fallen Adamic nature. You've got a fallen Adamic spirit that's fickle by nature, and it's prone to support its own appetites and and all of that. But there is good news, and this is what God says through Ezekiel. A new heart also will I give you. A new spirit will I put within you. I'll take away that stony, or if you would, fickle heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. I want you to know, if you want to be a person of integrity and you want to be able to stand when other people are failing around you and institutions are crumbling and a nation is shaken on its hinges, I want you to know and to understand that God has provided the Holy Ghost for you, and you can receive the Holy Ghost, and you can be a person of principle, and you can be a person of integrity, and you can live according to the precepts of the Word of God. Somebody say amen. You don't have to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. Philippians 2, it's God which works in you to do both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Come on, Sam, you can come now. You got up, you were coming, but somebody say both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, you know what Paul's telling you there? Paul's telling you that God has put it in you that you will be able to do and to will what God has called you to do. What is that of his good pleasure? It means, some people have the idea, well, this is the commandment of God and I'm going to do it. 30 years later, they're still doing it, but they don't like it. They're chafing at it. They're pulling against the yoke. They're not happy living for God. You say, well, why are you living for God? Well, I'm living for God because I don't want to go to hell. That's not a, if you're going to live for God, you're going to live for God because you love him and you're devoted to him. Fear of hell. But he'll work it in you so that you not only do it, but you will to do it. You'll like it. You'll have the desire to do it. Is there anybody here that when you first started living for God, that there were some things that were difficult for you, but after a while and after some prayer and after infusion of the Holy Ghost, you begin to love those things that were hard at first. You begin to love the things of God that were a little bit difficult for your natural man, but you just begin, now you're in the house of God and you love the things of God and you talk about the things of God and you promote the things of God. God has given you the Holy Ghost, and God will work in you both to do and to will of his good pleasure. Somebody say praise the Lord. We're going to stop now, but God gave you a fivefold ministry. God gave you the fivefold ministry, and in that passage in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, so you're not like children blown about by every wind of doctrine. He gave you apostles and prophets and teachers and pastors and evangelists, people that will bring the word of God to you so that you're not blown around. If you're still being blown around, let me tell you, it's the will of God for you to be solid, for you to be strong, for you to be devoted, for you to be absolutely a person of integrity. Is there anybody here that's glad that God has breathed that stability down inside your heart? You don't have to be half-baked and wishy-washy and easily entreated by the things of the world. But you can stand and you can live for God. James 1, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Praise God. Just want you to know there's something rich and wonderful and sweet in serving the King. And there's going to be hiccups and there's going to be revolutions and there's going to be people that fail and there's going to be Absaloms and there's going to be Ahithophels and there'll always be folks that are walking out of the kingdom of God. I don't keep a list of them. I don't keep a list of them because I don't want to dwell there. But you can be devoted and you can be solid and you can be sold out and you can be a person of integrity in the kingdom of God. You can be straight up and strong in your friendships. You can be straight up and strong in your marriage. and in your area of ministry and in your devotion to God, there's not a thing that God's called you to that you're not able to do. Somebody say, I can do all things. Somebody say, I can do all things. My God, have you seen what's going on in the street today? They're trying, Sister Valencia, have you seen what's going on? They're trying to get you mad at every white person that you meet. Now, luckily, I'm not white. This is something other. It's a good thing, huh? Because you'd have to hate me because of my white privilege, right? You know what they're doing? Now, they can do it. They're fools in the street. They can do anything they want to do. But don't you drag that stuff in the house of God. Because in the house of God, we're all made into one people by one blood, by one spirit, by one name, by one word. We're all the people of God. We all belong to we got the same Father. I'm glad it's our Heavenly Father. You would not have liked my Father. You understand? They're trying to separate us with that. They're trying to separate us. You get a vaccine yet? Well, I did. I am superior to you. That's why I have this thick, flowing, long, beautiful hair like Absalom. They're trying to find anything they can to divide the house of God. Don't you buy into it. Don't you become part of it. You stand in the principles of the kingdom of God. Don't you turn your back on your friend in the house, your brother, your sister in the house because of the foolishness in the street. But you just say, well, that's out there. That's out there in Egypt. But I'm in here in the house of God, and I'm going to live in the principles of the word of God. They'll try to separate you, but you don't let them. You stand in integrity in the principles of the word of God. What in the world would you sing for something like that?
I'm sold out.
Oh. Praise God. If you just want to come stand in this altar and say, God, I'm not going anywhere. God, I'm going to be faithful in all my commitments, in all my vows, in all my responsibilities, in all my ministries. God, I'm going to be a faithful friend. I'm going to be a faithful husband, a faithful wife. I'm going to be faithful to the house of God and the people of God.
I am sold out.
If you have never received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, lift up your hands and let God flood your soul. If you've never been baptized in Jesus' name, we've got water and God's got blood. You wash your sins away today.
I am sold out.
Still in the pews, lay your hand on somebody and take somebody's hand. Let's let the Spirit of God move from vessel to vessel, house to house, from ministry to ministry today.
I am sold out.
My life is yours, oh Lord.
I am sold out.
Oh, I am sold out.
I am sold out.
Somebody let the Holy Ghost move. Somebody let the presence of God flow through your vessel.
My heart is fixed.
My heart is fixed. My mind's made up.
No room, no vacancy.
No room, no vacancy. I'm all filled up.
Your Spirit lives in me.
Your Spirit lives in me. And that's the reason I'm sold out.
See,
I'm all filled up
because your Spirit lives in me.
So glad to be in the house of God on a Sunday morning. We're going to do this again this evening. We'll have prayer at 6 and an apostolic service at 6:30. God bless you.